If you're visiting with us for the first time, I'd like to say welcome to Cornerstone Church. Thank you for being here. My name is Nathan, and I have the pleasure of serving as one of the pastors here at Cornerstone. If you would, please fill out the Connect card located in the seat in front of you. And at the end of service, you can return it to the Welcome Home kiosk in the back, and we have a small gift for you to say thank you for being our guest today. We are continuing our series on Elijah today. We started it last week, and last week I told you that I believe that Elijah was one of the greatest prophets of all time. We talked about last week how Israel, God's people, the people that Elijah is ministering to, they were in a dry season, a literal dry season. They had not had rain for 3 years, and Elijah had told them that that was going to happen, that God was going to hold back the rain. And the reason why God held back the rain from Israel is because they were worshiping this false god named Baal. And Baal, they believed, controlled the weather. They believed that he brought the rain. And so what God was doing was he was showing them that this false god that they have set up, he's not God. That the Lord God alone is God. And so Elijah had called the evil king named Ahab, he's the king of Israel, he called him to Mount Carmel and told him to assemble all of Israel there. And so once all of Israel arrives, can you imagine all the United States, all the people in the United States arriving at, let's just say, Mount Rushmore? That the king had assembled, the president had assembled us all there. All of Israel had arrived, and Elijah speaks to them. And he tells them to decide, are you going to continue to follow this false god Baal, or are you going to follow the Lord God? And last week we talked about how the people were quiet. They had mixed their worship of God with worship of this false god named Baal. They would follow God some, they would follow Baal some, and Elijah tells them, stop hobbling between two opinions. He tells them to decide. And the people stay silent. So last week we talked about what we should do in the middle of a dry season. That we should choose to follow God. Choose to put God on the throne in our hearts. Today we're going to continue right where we were at. Because Elijah, he's just called Israel to make a decision. Israel did not make a decision. They stayed silent. And so what's about to happen is Elijah is about to have a showdown, basically, with the false prophets of Baal. Now, Elijah and the false prophets, they're not going to fight one another. Now, that would have been interesting, a wrestling match. What's going to happen is their gods, there's going to be a battle between their respective gods. And just a reminder, Baal's not real, so obviously God's going to win. So what we're going to read today, what we're going to read in 1 Kings today, is, I believe, a visible example of spiritual warfare. What we're going to read today is an example of the battle that is going on right now between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. God and his armies. Right now, I wish we could see what was going on in the spiritual realm. Right now, I about guarantee you that there's battles going on around us. That there are other beings in this room outside of this building that are battling one another so that we can gather here today and worship God. So that we can gather here today without interference from the enemy, without interference from any demonic force, so that we can worship God with the freedom the Holy Spirit gives us. See, God's enemy is Satan. And before you were a Christian, you were on Satan's side. Because Satan, he does not want people to give glory to God. In fact, Satan wants to be like God. And since he can't be like God, he wants to try to take away the worship of God that we give to him. So before you were a Christian, you were not worshiping God, so you were on Satan's side, so he didn't have to worry about you. But when you became a Christian, you chose to be on God's side. And when you chose to be on God's side, a big old red target was drawn on you. And so Satan, he has an army. Satan has these forces that are going to attack you to try to stop you from following God. His army is made up of demons. Now, demons are fallen angels that rebelled with Satan against God a long time ago. These demons and the evil forces, the forces of darkness, they are constantly looking for ways to attack you, to mess with you, all with the goal of trying to get you to stop following God. I actually heard in a sermon one day that, and I agree, that the enemy has a playbook on you. NFL's getting ready to start back up, and I was watching the Panthers preseason game, a little bit of it last night, and they make strategies and plans. They have a playbook to know how to beat their opponent, how to beat their enemy. Well, Satan and the forces of darkness, they have a book. If you're a Christian today, they have a book with your name written on it. And in that book, they know your weaknesses. They know where to attack you. They know where to tempt you. They know how to get you to try to stop following God. And you might be thinking, well, how do they know all this? They're around us right now. And they're constantly watching and learning and recording these things, and they share their information with one another. So they will attack you to try to stop you from following God. And the key for us as Christians is we can't let him, we can't let the enemy, we can't let the forces of darkness stop us from following God. I believe that many of you are under attack today. In fact, I would say a lot of us, if you're doing what you should be doing for Jesus, you're going to be under attack pretty constantly. And if you are under attack now, you will be one day. I think our church needs to be particularly aware of being attacked, because what we did last weekend, loving on our community, giving away all that stuff like that is what makes the enemy mad. I believe that as you guys continue to go deeper in your relationship with God, as we as a church continue to give more and more of ourselves to God, that's exactly what the enemy doesn't want to happen. So he's going to attack that much harder to try to stop us. Many of you have experienced those attacks. So today what we're going to talk about is what we need to do when we are under spiritual attack. And Elijah is our example. He sets the example as he faces off with these false prophets of Baal. And so when we are attacked, we need to do, I believe I have five things, and really more like eight things, but I was afraid it might scare you off if I say eight. What we need to do is this. First thing is this. We need to courageously confront. Amen. Courageously confront. When we are attacked, you don't shy away from that attack. You courageously confront the enemy. Now, Elijah is on this mountain with 450 false prophets of Baal and 400 false prophets of Asherah, and all of Israel who won't decide between following God and following Baal, and this king that is evil that could say, off with Elijah's head right then. Elijah is outnumbered. Elijah is by himself, or it seems like he's by himself. Really, he's not, but it seems like he's by himself confronting these evil people, these false prophets. Yet, he courageously confronts the enemy. Here's what he says to them. This is right after we're told that Israel was silent. We're in 1 Kings 18 today, and this is verse 22 through 24. Elijah said to them, "I am the only prophet of the Lord who is left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish, and they can cut it into pieces, and they can lay it on the wood of their altar." So I want you to picture, this is kind of what this represents, is an altar. There's two altars on top of this mountain, probably more than that, but there's two altars on top of this mountain. One altar is for Baal, and then the altar of God, you'll see, has been destroyed. It has been damaged. So here is their altar, and he's saying, okay, you can pick which bull you want. You can cut it up into pieces and lay it on the wood of their altar, but without setting fire to it. And he says, I will prepare the other bull. I will lay it on the wood on the altar, but not set fire to it as well. Then call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agreed. So it's one person, Elijah, versus 450 and really 850 false prophets. Elijah's outnumbered, but he's not outpowered. He challenges them to a duel. Basically, whichever God sets fire to this wood, this bull, and burns everything up, that is the one true God. Now, Elijah, can you put yourself in Elijah's position right then? It's you versus 850 and even more people. He could have ran in fear, couldn't he? He could have said, you know what? This is too dangerous for me. I may lose my life if God does not come through. I may lose my life. They could kill me right now. He could have ran away. He could have ran away and told God, I can't do it. God, get someone else. This is too hard. This is too tough. You know he was scared. He could have ignored the problem. He could have ignored God's voice telling him to go to Ahab, but he didn't. He was obedient. And instead of, when he sees how the numbers are in their favor, he instead of saying, okay, God, I was with you up until this point, now I'm done, instead what he did was he confronted the enemy. He says, okay, let's have a duel. Let's stay in this battle. Let's see which God is real. When the enemy attacks you, there is going to be that temptation to quit. When the enemy attacks you, there's going to be this temptation to just give up and to run in fear, to stop following God, to at least just kind of take a step back. I was thinking in my life anyway, when I'm under attack, what I typically am tempted to do is to run away from the conflict and run to comfort. Most of the time, we go and try to do whatever makes us feel comfortable, whatever makes us feel better, whether that's watching TV, drinking alcohol, doing drugs. We do something to try to even ignore the attack. Really, what you're trying to do is trying to ignore that you're even under a spiritual attack. Here's an example. This is an example that happens pretty often, actually. When people are under a spiritual attack, often they choose to stay at home rather than go to church. Why? Because home is where they're comfortable. It makes them feel better in the middle of the attack. And you know, I had a list in here, but my sermon was too long, so I ended up cutting it out. But I had a list in here of signs that you were under a spiritual attack. And one of the signs I had listed is that the enemy is going to try to get you to go into isolation. The enemy is going to try to get you away from everybody else, try to get you to be by yourself. He's going to tell you, hey, it'd be better if you just stay at home tonight. You're not feeling well. You're tired. You're worn out. Just stay at home. Just stay at home on Sunday morning. But the problem with that is we're given into the isolation. And often, at least in my life, the times where I've wanted to stay at home, when I went to church or I went to that gathering or I went to whatever it was, something was spoken that day that I needed to encourage me to stay in the fight. The enemy knows that if he can take you out of the fight, if he can get you to quit and run in fear, then he's won the battle. Instead, what we have to do is when we are under a spiritual attack, we need to move towards the conflict. Confront the conflict head on. Be willing to do battle. And we're going to talk about what it means to do battle a little bit later. But for right now, I just want to emphasize that you are not to run away when you're under attack. You're not to isolate yourself. You're not to run to comfort. You're to run towards the conflict and be willing to do battle. When you run towards the conflict, here's my second point. Be bold. Be bold. 1 Kings 18:25-29. Elijah, he said to the prophets of Baal, you go first. For there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on the name of your God, but do not set fire to the wood. So they prepared one of the bulls, and they placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of the god of Baal from morning until noontime. So let's just say 6 hours. Shouting, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no reply of any kind. So then they danced. They hobbled around the altar they had made. And about noontime, Elijah began mocking them. Can you picture this in your head? Here are these false prophets, 450, dancing around this altar, asking Baal to set it on fire. And Elijah's over there thinking, look at these idiots. So he begins, at noontime, he begins mocking them. "You'll have to shout louder, for surely he is a god. Perhaps he is daydreaming, or he's relieving himself. Or maybe he is away on a trip, or is asleep and needs to be awakened." So they shouted louder, and following their normal custom, they cut themselves. Let me tell you something. I've had experience with a local youth group where a good bit of their youth were cutting themselves. The same enemy that they were worshiping is the same enemy that's attacking our youth today. And his strategy, his tactics were the same then as they are today. So that doesn't surprise me one bit. So here they are, here's the prophets, they're cutting themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound, no reply, no response. They're dancing around, they're praying that Baal would send the fire, and Elijah's over there watching these crazy people dancing around that altar, asking their God to move. When Elijah knows good and well, their God isn't real. And so Elijah is so sure of his position in Jesus, in God, that he felt confident enough, he was bold enough to mock them. Because he knew their God wasn't real. And he knew that his God was going to come through. See, Elijah could be bold while being outnumbered because he knew he was fighting from his God-given position. And what position is that? It's a position of victory. Right. Church, when we're in the middle of a battle, you know that we can mock our enemy too? You know that we can say, you think you've got me down. You think that that's going to stop me from following God. But you have no clue. In fact, often what I do is if I feel like I'm under spiritual attack, I decide to do what makes the enemy mad. I decide to do that much more. I kind of have this is Randy's mentality with a lot of things. You're going to tell me what to do? You're going to try to get me to try to do something that I don't want to do? Well, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. I'm going to do it even harder just to make you mad. Rub it in your face is what Randy said. That's what you can do. You can approach the enemy boldly. You can rub it in his face and say, you know what? You're not going to stop me from following God because I'm going to continue to follow God. I'm going to continue fighting from my God-given position in Christ Jesus. So where is that? We're told in Ephesians 2:6 that right now, you might be sitting in these seats, but we're told right now, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and he seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So you might be in the seats right now. You might be in the middle of the battle. You might feel like the enemy has surrounded you to try to take you out, but spiritually, your position is you're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You're seated with Christ at the right hand of the Father. The right hand is the hand of authority. And so we're seated with Christ, in Christ, in the heavenly realms. And so we can approach our enemy. We can attack our enemy boldly, courageously. The key, that says that we are in Christ Jesus. So as long as we stay in Christ Jesus, we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. And this goes back to what Satan's goal is, He's to try to get you to give up your seat in Christ Jesus. He wants you to come back right back down here to earth. He wants you to stay down here and try to fight the battle your way. So we're in that position of victory. We're in that position, that perspective, where we're actually looking down on our problems. We see it from this perspective, the perspective that God sees it. And that perspective should be a perspective of victory. Because we know that if we're fighting with the authority God has given us, then our enemy has no power over us. The enemy can irritate us, can aggravate us, but he has no power over us. And so as long as we continue to fight, the end of that fight, the end of that spiritual battle has been guaranteed. It will end in victory. I was talking to someone the other day whose battle will end in death. And when I say that, I'm thinking all of our battles will end in death. All of us will die one day. But right now they're dealing with a sickness, and that sickness is going to end in death. And I said, you know what? It's going to be all right, though. And they said, very assuredly, yes, everything's going to be okay. You just sense the peace in their voice. Because even if we die, that's still victory. If we die as a result of the spiritual attacks that we are under, that we experience the ultimate victory, which is victory over death. And all the enemy accomplished then is sending us to be with God forever in heaven. So what did he really accomplish? Nothing. But we have to keep following God. We've got to stay seated with him in the heavenly realms. And as long as we stay seated with him in the heavenly realms, we have that perspective over our battle. We're looking down on it. And we know that it's going to end in victory. Therefore, we can be bold as Elijah was bold. That means we ask boldly. We ask God to move and work in our situation boldly. I'll give an example. Someone I used to work with, I was told that she was having pains in her stomach. She was really sick, not doing good. And so she went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you have a mass in your colon, in your small intestines, I guess. And that mass, your intestines have wrapped around that mass. And they said, we're going to have to go in there, and we're going to have to unwrap everything and then take a biopsy to see if it's cancer or not. And so they went in there, they unwrapped everything, and she sent me a message and said, Nathan, when they unwrapped everything, nothing was there. And she said, they said it could have been a shadow on the x-ray, they said it could have been this, they could have been that, but she says, I know who it was. She asked boldly. And God came through for her. And so in the middle of the battle, we can ask boldly. He wants us to, in fact. He wants us to pray bold prayers. He wants us to be bold. We're seated with him. We're seated with Jesus at the right hand of the Father, so we can speak. We say, hey, God, can you handle this for me? God, can you work in this situation? God, can you teach me what you want to teach me through this? But Lord, I also pray that you'll protect me, that you'll put a hedge of protection around me, that you'll put a hedge of protection around my family, around my church, around my friends. Lord, I pray that you would come and do and defeat this enemy today, right now, in this moment. We can ask boldly, believing that he's going to do it, but also, church, make sure you worship boldly. Make sure you worship him in the middle of the storm, as if the storm was already over. There's a picture that came out a few years ago. A hurricane was getting ready to hit the Florida coast. And they had hundreds of people out there. You could see the clouds out in the distance. And they were singing, how great is our God. That beach was about to be destroyed. That area was about to be wiped out. And God's people, in the middle of that battle, is singing, how great is our God. Our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan right this second are worshiping in the middle of the storm, knowing that the Taliban could knock on them doors and come in and cut their heads off right then. But they're worshiping because God is still deserving of the worship no matter what we're going through. And so we got to worship boldly. And then finally, we got to act boldly. do things in advance, believing that whatever your battle is going to be, believing that that battle is going to end in victory. Here's an example from the history of our church. Our church started 5 years ago, and we were meeting in Seagrove Elementary School. And God told me from the get-go that He was going to give us a building, that we didn't need to save up for a building, that our church didn't need to try to save and try to put money back, to make a down payment on a building, all this stuff. I had sensed from God from the get-go that He was going to give us a building, that we were not going to have to worry about that. But attached to that was this: 15% of your budget goes to outreach, goes back out into the community. 15% is a lot for a lot of churches. We spend more money on outreach than churches that are three times our size. And so that was a test for me and our leaders, where we said, okay, you tell us that we spend 15%. That does not make sense worldly. What would make sense is to use that, at least 10% of that, hold it back, save money so that we have a down payment for a building one day, the whole nine yards there. But God told me instead to spend it. And so we did. Right. And what did He do? Right. You're here today. That was a battle that we were facing. That's a battle that as a church, we were setting up the sound system, setting up the computer, setting up the screens every week down in the school. And we would have loved to have had a building from the start, but God had other plans for us. And you know what? I'm fine with how it worked out. I'm thankful for the way it worked out, because God came through. We acted boldly. Didn't make sense worldly. Didn't make sense from a world sense or a financial sense, but we acted boldly, believing that God was going to come through. In the middle of your storm, in the middle of your battle, make sure you're acting boldly, just as Elijah was doing. He was being bold, just staying there, really. Staying there amidst all these prophets and all these people that could turn against him any second. He stays there. He mocks them. He says, maybe your God's peeing. You know, maybe he'll come back. Maybe he'll come back later, and maybe he'll come through. He's mocking them. He's being bold because he knows how this battle's going to end. It's going to end in victory. Man, Elijah was a wonderful follower of God. He was a bold prophet. So we courageously confront the enemy. We don't run away. We can be bold knowing our position in Christ Jesus. And the third thing, in the middle of the storm, what we have to do is we have to faithfully follow God. Faithfully follow God. If you stop following God, that battle is not going to end in victory. The enemy is going to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. So in the middle of that battle, faithfully follow God. So now it's Elijah's turn. They've had their chance. So verse 30, Elijah called to the people. He says, come over here. And they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. What happened to the altar of the Lord? They had an altar up there. He repaired it. Most likely, it was King Ahab, his evil wife Jezebel, which you will hear more about later, and the false prophets who tore down the altar of God, who tore down the place where they would bring their sacrifices and worship God. And so Elijah, he's being faithful, and he's repairing that altar. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. Got 12 stones up here. And I had Lisa built this, and I said, just make it a little bit of a circle, square, or whatever. I believe those 12 stones represents God's faithfulness to us. But also a reminder that there were 12 tribes of Israel that God chose, that God called out, and that they need to remain faithful to Him. Now, Elijah himself, he is being faithful by just building the altar, period. That is him showing his faithfulness to God. He is still wanting to worship God, even if he was one of the few in all of Israel who still wanted to worship Him. He is doing what he needs to do to worship Him at the altar, at the place where God desired our worship and God desires our sacrifices. He repaired it. And he prepared it with 12 stones. Each stone represented a tribe of Israel. And that reminded all the people there that they were God's people, and therefore they should be faithful to him. But the 12 stones also reminded them of God's faithfulness. Kind of takes us back to Joshua chapter 4. In Joshua chapter 4, God had stopped the Jordan River from flowing. Just completely stopped it. Split the Jordan River. So that Israel could cross over and go to where he was taking them. And he told Joshua to put 12 stones in the middle of the river and to take 12 stones from the middle of the river and put it on the bank. And told him that this would be a memorial, that this would be a way for Israel to remember how God has come through for them. And so when we read that he had 12 stones to rebuild the altar, that's kind of what it takes us back to, reminding that God has been faithful to us, and therefore we should remain faithful to him. In the middle of the storm, this is where I really want to hammer in today. In the middle of that battle, you've got to build the altar. And what I mean by that is you've got to choose to build the altar in your head to bring your sacrifice. You've got to choose to say, the enemy is trying to tear down my inclination to worship God. And at least in my life, sometimes he does some damage there. And it's up to me to repair it. It's up to me to build that altar, to say, you know what, in the middle of this battle, in the middle of this storm, you know what, God is still deserving of worship. And I've got to choose to still come to him and to worship him rather than run away. So you've got to build that altar in your mind, and when you're building that altar, you're reminding the enemy that you don't worship him, you worship God. And what, at least in my life, when I choose to build the altar in my mind, which means I'm choosing to worship God, it's changing my perspective as well. My perspective's going from focusing on my problems to focusing on my praise. Goes from focusing on what's happening to me to focusing on what God wants to do through me and what God wants to do in my life. You're changing your perspective away from the attack to God. Now, here's why I wanted these 12 stones up here today. It's because in the middle of a battle, when life is rough, when everything that could go wrong has gone wrong, you're not going to feel like worshiping God. And the enemy will even make you believe at times that God's not deserving of worship. So you take the 12 stones, which represents what God has done for you before. You take the 12 stones, each one representing somewhere where God has come through for you. You know, I should have died in that car wreck 10 years ago, and I didn't. You know, I'm lucky I didn't die taking those drugs when I was younger. God saved my family from the mess that I was dealing, that I was causing. God just came through for me last night. He's given me another chance. God gave me another breath today. Another day to live to glorify him. See, you rebuild the altar by remembering what he has done for you in the past. And know that he is a God deserving of worship. That he's a God deserving the praise. The same God who did all this for you is the same God that deserves the worship in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the battle. Even though everything might be going wrong, even though you might be tired, worn out, all this stuff, you might not want to get up and actually worship him, he still deserves it because he has come through for you so many times in the past that you can't even count. You don't even know how many times he protected you from something something that you didn't even know was a potential problem. You don't know how many times His hand of mercy, His hand of grace, His hand of protection was over you. That car that should have hit you today coming to church, He protected you from it. You don't even know. And so you've got to look back on your life every now and then and remind yourself of everything He has done for you. And just the fact that you still have breath today is a blessing. The fact that you still can come here today, the fact that we are in a country today where we're not worried about them coming through those doors and cutting our heads off, that should make us want to worship God. But you know what? It's not just about what He's done. It's about who He is. The same God who's come through for you is the same God in the middle of the battle. Therefore, He's deserving of all worship, all honor, all praise, all glory, no matter your circumstances. It shouldn't matter what your circumstances are. It shouldn't matter. Your circumstances should not determine how much you worship God. And so we've got to, in the middle of the battle, be very intentional about building this altar. That, in fact, should be our focus. We shouldn't be focused on what we need to do to get out of the battle, because what we need to do to get out of the battle is to build the altar to come to God. Now, that's risky. If you're like me, I like to take control of a situation, take control of the problem, and do something about it. It's taking a risk. I mean, it really is. It goes against everything your mind says to do, but I'm sure this went against what Elijah's mind said to do, but he did it anyway. Elijah took a risk too. So he built the altar, and he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar. He cut the bull into pieces, and he laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood." And they had done this, and he said, "Do the same thing again." And when they were finished, he said, "Now do it a third time." So they did as he said. And the water ran around the altar and even filled the trench. So he has soaked this altar. He has soaked the wood. He has soaked the bull. He's put 12 jars of water, which also serves to remind us the 12 tribes of Israel, which also serves to remind everything God has done for you in the past. And so He has them fill this up. And I was just thinking when I was reading that today, right now, so they're on a mountain, so they probably had to go down to a river or something to get the water. So he's sending people down to go get it, bring it back up. Can you imagine the mocking that was going on from the false prophets of Baal to Elijah? Saying, "What are you doing? You know this is going to make it harder for your God to come through. You know that this is going to make it essentially impossible." And I can hear Elijah saying, "Well, that's the point. To show you that it is really God that does this." In the middle of a spiritual attack, setting up an altar of God is going to feel like taking a risk. Elijah took a risk there. When you're choosing to worship Him, choosing to build this altar, you're making that, it's called a sacrifice of praise. Praising Him even when you don't feel like it. When you're choosing to do that, that's going to feel like a risk, because it's going to feel like you should be fighting off the enemy. It's going to feel like you should be doing this, you should be doing that, or you should be running away. Elijah probably felt the same way. But build that altar anyway. Take risk. If I had more time, I would talk to you about how the Christian life should be a life of taking risk. Knowing that God's going to come through, I call them faithful risk. To show our faith, to demonstrate our faith. That's a different sermon for a different day. But build that altar, take that risk, and then once you get that altar built, bring your sacrifice. Now, what is our sacrifice, you're thinking? Here's what we're told in Romans 12:1. Paul said, "I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all of He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind that He will find acceptable." That is truly the way to worship Him. What is the sacrifice that we bring to that altar in our mind? It's the only thing we have to offer: ourselves. You bring you to the altar. David sinned by sleeping with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 51, he writes this: "You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God." He tells us there, the sacrifice that God desires is a broken, humble, contrite spirit. And you know, in the middle of a battle, when the enemy's knocked you down, a lot of times that's all you have, isn't it? When you're depressed, you're down, you're out, you're tired, that's about all you can bring because you have nothing else to give. So bring yourself. Say, "God, this is all I've got, but here I am." Sacrifices are given to God. So basically what I'm telling you to do here is to give yourself to God. In the middle of the battle, build the altar, take that risk, bring yourself to God, and that means you do, you worship, you give your whole life, you do what He has called you to do. You follow Him. You let your lives be a living sacrifice for Him. That is the worship He desires. Worship's a lot more than just singing on Sunday morning. It's about living the way that He has called us to live through the week and through all of our lives. So when you're under spiritual attack, that is not the time to stop doing what God tells us to do. That is instead the time to faithfully follow Him. And part of faithfully following Him is reminding ourselves that we are not God. To keep Him on the throne in our hearts, as we talked about last week. So when we are under spiritual attack, we courageously confront our enemy. We must be bold, knowing our strategic position in the fight. We must faithfully follow Him by building that altar in our mind and bringing ourselves to that altar. And when you bring yourselves to that altar, here's what you do. You pray. Just pray. That is how we do the battle. That is where the battle is won or lost. Here's what Elijah did. 1 Kings 18:36. "At the usual time for the offering, the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and he prayed. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He says that to remind Israel who he's praying to. "Prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all of this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself." What a perfect example of what we're to do in the middle of that battle. We are to pray. That is where the battle is fought. That's how we go from the realm we're in to begin fighting in the realm, the spiritual realm, where the things are going on around us right now. When you pray to God, your prayers are going into that realm and doing battle. Your prayers, your words have authority because you're in Christ Jesus. And so we do our battle in prayer. But also what prayer does is prayer puts the battle in God's hands. Takes it out of our hands and puts it into God's hands. That's evident in the way that Elijah prayed. He says, "O Lord, answer me." He's asking God to move. He's asking God to prove. And we need to be reminded sometimes that in the middle of a battle, in fighting in spiritual battles, spiritual wars, we have no power in ourselves. The only power we have is the power that we have through Christ Jesus. So prayer reminds us, too, of our desperate, humble position. And so we should be begging God, as I see Elijah doing. He's saying, "O Lord, answer me. Answer me so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have brought them back to yourself." We're in desperate position in the middle of that battle, and we need to pray. Prayer is how we call on God to move on our behalf. And here's what happens. prayer brings forth God's power. Immediately. This wasn't like a delayed response. Immediately the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven, burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up all the water in the trench. Looking at how hot this had to be, a lightning strike is like 54,000 degrees Fahrenheit. This had to be hotter than a lightning strike to be able to burn up stones and dust. Working against the water. God came through on Elijah's behalf and proved that he is God. He prayed, God answered. That's how we have to fight our battles too. We pray, that's how we call on God, and God will send his power to work in our life. So in the middle of a spiritual attack, church, you have got to pray. You've got to pray that God's power would come forth in your life. You've got to pray that the forces of darkness would be destroyed and that they would be sent right back to hell where they need to stay. That you would pray that the enemy that's coming against you would flee at the name of Jesus. Flee because you have Jesus working in you and through you. And you pray that God would move and do what only he can do. And church, I can tell you that there is no prayer that's not answered. He hears everything you say. It might not be answered the way you want it to be answered, but I can guarantee you, even when you don't see it, he's working. Even when you don't see it, his power is at work in your life. So you pray in the middle of that battle. You build that altar. You bring yourselves and you ask God boldly. You ask God to move on your behalf, to cast the enemy away from you so that you can have victory in the name of Jesus. And then complete the victory. Here's where you got those remaining 4/3 points. Real quick here. Complete the victory. Number, first thing you got to do is credit God. Amen. Don't say, hey, look, I came through that battle fine. Look, hey, the doctor, they were wrong. The doctor healed me. All this stuff. No, credit God for that victory. 1 Kings 18:39, when all the people saw what happened, they fell face down on the ground. Love that picture. Can you imagine all of Israel up there seeing that happen? And they fall face down on the ground and they cried out, "The Lord, he is God." Yes, the Lord, he is God. Elijah's not taking any credit. Elijah said, "Yes, that is the Lord God." And you worship him and him alone. And so when you experience that victory, you credit God. Next thing you do is you capture. You capture. This kind of goes with completing the victory. In my head, I could have interchanged these. But here's what 1 Kings 18:40, Elijah commanded, seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape. So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley, and he killed them there. 850, chances are 850 false prophets were killed that day. Why would you say it? Why would Elijah do that? As a follower of God, isn't it wrong to murder? Well, I believe God commanded him to do that because God didn't want any competing voices to come against Elijah and come against him. And so he tells the people, seize all the prophets. Imagine these people carrying these prophets, basically arrested these prophets, carrying them down the mountain to the valley, killing them in the valley, and I'm sure there was a mass grave. God wanted to have complete victory, wanted Elijah and Israel to have complete victory and to kill all competing voices. Here's what, at least in my experience, what happens when I'm under spiritual attack, and maybe I've come through it, but there's still these competing voices in my head telling me that I've done something wrong, telling me that I should be ashamed of myself, that I shouldn't be a pastor, I shouldn't be a preacher, I shouldn't be a follower of Jesus. What kind of follower of Jesus would think that or say that, blah, blah, blah. And so here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish demonic strongholds. So we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when you come out of that battle, I can guarantee you the enemy is going to try to make you, he's going to pull something up from 30 years ago. And he's going to make you say, make you think, he's going to try shaming you and saying, that's who you are. You just need to give up. You need to stop following Jesus. Well, here's what you do. You say, you're under arrest. I'm taking you captive and I'm making you obedient to Christ. You kill that thought. And when you kill that thought, Christ will resurrect it in what he says about you. And then the third thing you do, and this is simple, to complete the victory, celebrate. Celebrate by worshiping God. Celebrate how he came through for you. Celebrate by telling someone else what God did. Celebrate by singing his praises. I firmly believe that there are many of you in this church today who are in a battle. And I'm going to invite you during this next song to come and do that battle here at this altar. There's nothing special about being up here. What matters is the altar in your brain, in your mind. What matters is that you are building that altar. But symbolically, I want you to come up here and I want you to courageously confront your enemy. Be bold knowing your strategic position in the fight. Faithfully follow God by setting up that altar in your mind and bringing yourself to that altar. And when you get to that altar, you pray. Pray knowing that the battle was won or lost in prayer. Pray as a way of putting the battle in God's hands. Pray knowing that prayer brings forth God's power. And then you'll worship him, church. This battle that you're in belongs to him. Now give it to him. If you're in a battle now, or if God has come through for you in a battle previously, I want you to worship him today. I want you to sing his praises, worship at this altar, worship at his feet, give him all the praise and honor he deserves, even if you've not experienced the victory that's coming. Amen?